Our praise team's great. They put a lot of work in every week to lead us in song and praise. And there are so many others who do so much due to all of these changes. Nancy and all the cleaning and sanitizing between our services and things that she has to do. And all our greeters and security and just so much. Our folks in the back there, just thank you to everyone who's doing their part and going over and above what we've normally had to do to be able to gather in worship like this. And isn't it great to be together in worship again? I love it. I love it. I love it. Well, good morning, and I'm happy you have joined us this weekend. Before we begin, I want to tell you something exciting about next weekend. Next weekend, we are kicking off a brand new series called No Matter What, I Will. And you can let your mind roam with that. But that'll start next weekend. And because it's a new series, it's the perfect time for you to invite someone to join you here in person or online for this new series of sermons. So take advantage of that new beginning next weekend. Now, by show of hands, how many of you remember teaching your children how to ride a bicycle without training wheels? Remember that? Now, I don't know what technique you used, but I would run behind them, my hand holding on to the back of their seat, keeping them balanced, and we'd do that for a while. And then, without letting them know, I'd let go. And they'd be doing great until. And you know what happens next, right? Yeah, they lean a little too far one way or the other, and bam, down they go. I remember one of our girls, she fell and she was laying under her bike, asphalt scrapes on her arm and her thigh, big tears running down her cheeks. That's right, I taught all my kids to ride not only without training wheels, but also without a helmet, without knee pads and elbow pads and gloves. It was not football, it was riding a bike, okay? I ran over and I scooped her up and told her she's all right, brushed her off a little bit, hugged her, and told her how proud I was of her. I told her to look back where we started from and said, "Honey, you must have ridden that bike a mile all by yourself." And with such a teaching moment as that, I cupped her face in what was then giant hands, and I looked into her tearful eyes and I asked her, "What do we do when we fall down?" She sniffled a little bit and she said, "Tell mommy." And I said what I've told our children a lot as they've been growing up. I said, "No, no, we don't ever tell mommy. No, you're a Johnson. And when Johnsons fall down, we get back up." I helped her brush the dirt off and held her bike steady again and said, "Now get back on." Now I know some of you are thinking, "That's just terrible. That's bad parenting." And you're going to want to email me. So let me give you an email to use. It's david@thisisgoingtojunkmail.com. I'm kidding. I'm joking. But in all seriousness, isn't it an incredible thing to learn how to fall and get back up? Don't we need more of that today? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning as we wrap up this series on the life story of Samson. Arguably, no one in all of Scripture fell as hard or as often as Samson. That's what we've seen these last three weekends. If you've not been with us or joined us online, let me just quickly summarize his life story so far. Week one, we looked at Samson, this incredibly strong man. But it turned out that he had a surprisingly weak self-control. And the things he fell to the most were lust and pride and entitlement. It's the same thing that takes down many men and women every single day still now. Week two, we dove in a little deeper and looked at the sensitive topic of lust. It was Samson's kryptonite and so many of ours as well. And we have to guard against that. And week three, last week, we talked about how as Samson fell over and over and over again, he didn't just fall in a moment. It didn't just happen. It happened how? If you were with us last week, you remember? How did it happen? One small step at a time, step by step. Now, when we left Samson last weekend, he has fallen so many times to so many women that now he has lost all his strength. He has been captured by his enemies, the Philistines. They have gouged out both his eyes. He's been put in shackles. He has been paraded through the streets as a laughingstock before them. He's been put into prison. He's grinding out grain. He is done. He's at the end of his life and he's broken. God cannot use him anymore. Right? How does a man fall that far, that often, and come back from that? And that's such an important question for us today. The longer I'm a pastor, the longer I'm convinced of this. The number one thing that keeps most people away from being used by God is not that they lack gifts or abilities or talents. The number one thing is this. People have a failure or a setback in their life, and they can't get over it. They can't get past it to allow God to use them powerfully again, to do great things in their lives and through their lives. And I must be honest, I see this dynamic more with men than I do in women. Now make no mistake, men and women both need to learn to overcome failure. I just think it affects men more deeply than it does women when a man goes through a failure or multiple failures. I think there's a lot of reasons for that. We could make a series out of it, but I'll give you just one. And I'm going to speak really generally here, okay? Really generally. Now, there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, men and women find their value in different things. For example, most women find their value where? In this one word, relationships. Every study we know shows that women are more relational than men. Ladies, you speak about 7,000 more words a day than men do. We don't even know how to come up with 7,000 more words. I know some of you ladies are saying, we don't come up with 7,000 more words. We just have to keep repeating things so men will hear it. Women can't even go to the bathroom by themselves when they're out to dinner. If some lady has to get up from the table and go to the bathroom, she asks everybody at the table, you need to go? And a bunch of ladies get up and go to the bathroom. Then you come back and complain because there was a line at the bathroom. Of course there was. You took it with you. Now, we can laugh at that, but it's just an example of how God made us differently. You would never hear a man get up, go to the bathroom at a restaurant and ask the other men, you want to go with me? Yeah, see, that's not. God made us different. And while a lot of women find their value in relationships, where do men find their value? I think it's in this word, accomplishments. Now, I believe men and women find their true value in Jesus Christ. But we have to understand God made us differently. And when a woman fails, it's often her relational strengths that allow her to move forward. And when a woman is struggling, it can be near devastating for her if she doesn't have someone to talk to, someone to relate to. That's why some women struggle as wives and mothers when they don't have a good relationship with their own mothers or if their mother has passed. When a man fails because he is so accomplishment-driven, there's something that goes really, really deep inside a man. That's why we put this in your outline. Failure is a man's greatest fear and often his deepest regret. In week one of this series, we talked about a book called Wild at Heart. Remember that? If you haven't read that yet, you need to. In it, the author says, in the heart of every little girl growing up is this question, am I beautiful? And dads, it's so important that your daughters hear from you that yes, you are beautiful. And they need to hear it from you. The author goes on to say, in the heart of every little boy growing up is this question, do I have what it takes? Do I have the right stuff? And in life, when a man fails or has several failures, he begins to question that and starts thinking, I don't know if I have what it takes. I don't know if I have what it takes to be a good husband. I don't know if I have what it takes to be a good father or a good business owner or even to hold a job. And this is where our enemy, remember last week, who is our enemy? The devil. The devil, our enemy, this is where the devil loves to get inside the mind of a man and whisper to his soul, look what you've done. You really messed this one up. Look at this failure. You think God can use you now? Please. And over time, men begin to believe a lie, which is this. Maybe God only does big things through those who have not failed, or at least those who haven't failed a lot. What a lie. We wrote this in your notes because we want some of you to really sit on it this morning. If you think God only does big things through perfect people, then you haven't read your Bible. When you read your Bible, you soon learn, almost right out of the gate, that the greatest men in Scripture had some of the greatest failures. It's true. Moses was disobedient and insecure. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. Paul, who planted more churches than anyone else and wrote more books of the New Testament than anyone else, admitted and wrote about himself, I am the worst of all sinners. And some of you may not be followers of Jesus that are listening to us online this morning, and you're thinking, boy, that's a great list of cute bedtime stories to read to your kids at night. But you don't have to believe the Scripture to know that the greatest men are not the ones who have never failed. Just look around you. Henry Ford, before he ever started the Ford Motor Company, found himself bankrupt and penniless 5 times. Walt Disney was fired from his first job and was told, and I quote, "You lack imagination." And you have no good ideas. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. We could go on and on and on. They failed, you failed, I failed, we've all failed. The only question is, are you going to get back up? Are you going to get back up and move past your failures? And that question may be hitting some of you really hard today because you are right in the middle of a failure. But that's what is exciting about the tail end of Samson's story. Remember where he's at? He's done. He has nothing left, let alone anything left to give. But I want us to see how Samson came back. And I believe God is going to speak into the lives of some of you here today and some of you listening online. He has you here and he has you listening this morning to tell you this. Failure is an event. It is never a person. Let's pick back up in Judges chapter 16, the end of Samson's story, and at verse 23. And I have to tell you, if you put yourself there, if you put yourself in this moment of Scripture, it's hard to read. Judges 16, beginning verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Verse 25, while they were in high spirits. Anybody want to guess what that means? Yeah. They didn't worship and praise their god, Dagon, like we do our god, Jehovah. Their communion lasted a little longer. And it wasn't Welch's grape juice. They were celebrating. And while they were in high spirits, this drunken mob shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. Samson. Here's this he-man, a man once thought could never be captured. This strong man who had killed so many of them. And they make fun of him. And they taunt him. And they humiliate him as he performs for them. And this man who was once so strong and once so feared by a whole nation, a man who was a hero and a judge of his own nation, is now shackled and disgraced by his enemies, and everyone is laughing at him. I got to tell you, there's nothing worse for a man than to be laughed at by a bunch of people around them. And that's how some of you feel right now. Every time you get around your family, every time you get around those friends, every time you walk into work, you know, they know you've had a failure. And you feel like they're talking behind your back and staring at you when you're not looking and laughing at you. Samson knows what you feel like. And God knows how you feel too. Jesus was spit on, taunted, laughed at the end of his life too. When you are in the midst of a failure, you have two responses, two options of how you can respond to your failure. Whatever that failure is, whether it's something in your past or something you're dealing with right now, these two responses will dictate if you get back up and move forward, or if you stay and wallow in your failure. The first one is the default response. This is what most people do. Regret. Regret just says this. Oh, look at me. Look how terrible my life is. I can't catch a break. This shouldn't have happened to me. And what regret does is this. Regret focuses on shame and blame and they're different things. Shame turns your regret inward. I'm a terrible person. I just keep messing up. I make one mistake after another. I can't do anything right. Shame, 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 shame. You just keep beating yourself down and you won't let yourself get back up. And finally, you just stop trying. Or your regret can be turned outward, and that's the blame game. Look what they did to me. They needed a scapegoat, and I was it. They just threw me under the bus. Have you ever known anyone who was always playing the victim? One of the saddest things I've ever seen is a man who was designed and created to be a warrior, acting like a whiner. And this is where a lot of men and women get stuck. I just want to shake you and say, no, no, no. God's not done with you. You may have failed, but you are not a failure. Failure is an event. It is never a person. Shame and blame lead you nowhere. So what do you need to do? You need to turn around. We talked about this last week. Turn around. So your second option is repentance. Repentance focuses on change and leads you toward transformation. And here's the difference. Regret focuses on your past. Now, I'm not saying that your past is not important, but hear this. Your past, you learn from. You don't live in it. You learn from your past. It was meant for your reference, not your residence. Regret focuses on your past, but repentance focuses on your future. Repentance is turning your life around and heading in a different direction, which means only one of them will get you where you want to be. And perhaps one of the biggest parts of this message, it's huge. You want to know why most people walking down the wrong path don't turn around? It's because when you walk down a bad path, it's easy. Sin is always downhill. It's not hard to look at pornography and get addicted. It's not hard to have an affair. It's not hard to get addicted to a substance. It's not hard to get in debt. It's fun. You got all this stuff. You enjoy it. And as we talked about last week, it's just one small step at a time. Slow, fun, and it's all downhill. And a big caveat, there's lots of company. How many times have you ever heard someone say, everybody's doing it? And if the path you've been on is all downhill, then if you turn around, what are you looking at? It's all uphill. And many people who want to turn their life around, they look and see that big climb it's going to take to get back up where you belong, and they think, wow, that's uphill. That looks hard. I don't want to do that. I'd probably just fail at that too. Listen, every good thing in your life is uphill. There's only one thing you have received in this life that is not uphill. You want to know what that is? God's free gift of forgiveness. God's amazing grace. And that comes when you declare your dependence on Jesus and you're baptized. That's the one free gift that's not uphill. It's all been bought and paid for. Everything else is uphill. And it amazes me to see how many men and women will put so much effort and energy and strength and money and time into climbing uphill for a promotion, for position, for influence, and even the uphill battles to lose weight and get in shape, or to train for a marathon, or how much people will put into winning their fantasy football league every year. That's a lot of work. Got to study it. Got to trade. What is fantasy football? Fantasy football for me is the University of Kentucky winning a national championship. Now that's fantasy football. And yet when it comes to the things that are most important in our lives, our faith, our family, our wife, when we mess up and we turn around, we say, well, that's going to be too much of a climb. That's uphill. That's too steep. That's too hard. Why won't we work harder than ever for that? John Maxwell said this. I love it. People have uphill hopes and downhill habits. You want what's at the top of the hill, but you don't want to do what it takes to get there. Doesn't that describe what's happening in our country today? We want an education, but we don't want to pay tuition. We want $15 an hour, but we don't want to work. That could have been Samson. He's down. He's out. He could have given up. Any effort he was going to make would be a steep uphill effort. But look at what Samson did. He's led out into the temple area where thousands, literally thousands of people have gathered. We'll see that in a moment. And they've gathered to praise and to celebrate their god Dagon. They have called for Samson to be brought out to entertain them. Pick up at verse 25. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars." Catch these next words. "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple." If you know anything about architecture at all, if you've read anything in archaeology about temples and those magnificent buildings that they built back then without bulldozers and all the other stuff we use today, you know that there is everywhere in every building a center of support. If you've ever watched an implosion on TV where they blow up a huge building and it implodes on itself, they set the charges around the central part of support. And when that goes down, what happens to the whole building? Yeah, the whole thing just crumbles in. And Samson says, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now, the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. The temple is crowded. And 3,000 were on the roof watching. Verse 28, then Samson prayed. It might be a good place for you to start. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." Now, if you're like me with my holy imaginator, you're probably thinking, if that were you, you wouldn't even bother, because you'd be thinking, why would God remember me? Why would the Almighty God, who had done so much for me for so long, whom I turned my back on and broke every vow to him, why would he give me a second thought? Because he is God. That's why. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And maybe that's the prayer you need to pray today. Just once more. Please, Sovereign Lord, strengthen me just once more. Samson reached for the two pillars, I think, both literally and figuratively, because there are two pillars of truth each of us must grab onto if we are ever going to turn our lives around. That first pillar of truth is, I'm forgiven. There's someone here today or listening online who needs to hear this. If you have placed your trust in God and given your life to Him in obedience, you are forgiven. If you're ever going to turn your life around, you have to grab and hold on to this truth. Yes, I messed up. And yes, God has no reason to even remember me, but He does. And I am forgiven. Here's the second pillar of truth we need to hold on to. God can strengthen me again. You may feel weak and useless and powerless in the midst or the aftermath of a failure, but you have a God who can strengthen you if you rely on His strength and not your own. Look what Samson does next, verse 29. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself between them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, if I'm going to go, I'm going to take you with me. Now that's David's translation. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might. Now let me ask you, how much might did he have at this point? Not a whole lot. But that might, that little strength you have, coupled with the strength that God can give you, can conquer the world. Paul never said, I can do all things. What did he say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. God did more in that moment with Samson than he did with him his entire life before. And God has someone listening this morning to tell you the same thing. If you will begin to push with all your strength and let His strength give you the extra. On these two pillars, I am forgiven. He can strengthen me again. If you will begin to push with all your strength on those two pillars, He can do more in your future than He has ever done in your past. Listen. God may just be trying to tell you, you may have failed, but you are not a failure. If you're not dead, God's not done. Real men are not perfect men. Real men are not men who've never had a failure in their past. Real men are those who are willing to seek and to accept the forgiveness of an Almighty God and will use his strength to get back up and do whatever it takes to climb that hill, even if it's a mountain. Some of you may feel that nobody believes in you. I want to tell you, God believes in you. I believe in you, and this church believes in you. The takeaway today is really simple. What is God calling you to conquer your anger? Is it an out-of-control debt? Is it your faith? Or is it a relationship? Your marriage, your family, your faith family. God is calling you to fight, fight, fight. To get back up on that bike and try again. Father God, this morning, we thank you that you love us so much that you have never looked at us as a failure. Oh, you have seen us fail many times. You have seen us fail you many times. But you have never seen us as failures. So help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, take our eyes off of the world and what it may think, to take our eyes off of the devil and what he's trying to tell us we are, and put our eyes on Jesus. As we sang earlier, let's come running into your arms. Let's come embrace with great thanksgiving the forgiveness you have offered us through the death of Christ. And help us to leave in the strength of his resurrection, a strength that was strong enough to conquer death in the grave, a strength that is still strong enough to help us face whatever uphill battle we may have to fight, even if it means making us mountain climbers. Help us to give ourselves to you and let you do with us what only you can do. We will give you the praise through the life that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.